Isaiah 9:6, Christ, our everlasting Father. This Christmas season, we stand in need of lasting safety. We need lasting financial safety. This year, thanks to an economy disrupted by COVID, soaring interest rates, and 3 years of high inflation, many Americans are hurting in their pocketbooks. This past year, credit card debt jumped faster than ever before in history, as more Americans are borrowing at high interest rates just to meet their daily living needs. An increasing number of people are taking hardship withdrawals out of their 401k savings accounts, reports CNBC, tapping their future retirement funds to pay bills they are unable to afford today. We also need lasting safety from criminals. A Harris poll found 60% of respondents saying having a gun is necessary to defend themselves against criminals, with 55% saying that the rising crime is the fault of woke politicians, who incidentally have rolled back some criminal control laws and activities. We need lasting safety from the failure of religious leaders to offer edifying oversight. Columnist Christine Flowers, who happens to be a Roman Catholic, writes that she has become disillusioned with Pope Francis. She stated that at the start of his papacy, there was a great deal of celebration and expectation, including from this columnist. Unfortunately, the honeymoon didn't last very long. He initiated a mini feud with Donald Trump, calling his immigration policies anti-Christian, something he'd never mentioned when Obama was earning the reputation as deporter-in-chief. But when Fidel Castro expired, the Pope, with moral inconsistency, sent a telegram to his brother Raul, lamenting the sad news and offering my sentiments of sorrow. The Pope's embrace of pro-abortion public Catholics like Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi is just the most obvious insult. But when he comes out with morally relativistic comments about the suffering in Israel and Palestine, ignoring the fact that all of the victims can be attributed to the terrorism of Hamas and their radical brothers, it's so easy to write this stuff off as liberal conservative problem, but it's more than that. It's about feeling alienated from the very person who's supposed to hold you in his embrace. This is she's writing as a Roman Catholic. It occurs locally. Last Sunday, four people in our congregation expressed to me their concerns about spiritually unsettling issues they have seen in ministries or in Christians or Christian leaders in our area of the state. So that brings us to the needs section, and we ask this Christmas, what should we do about our need for lasting safety? The verse that we're going through in this series is Isaiah 9:6. I want to read it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and upon the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, or you can say Supernatural Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the Isaiah 9:6 title in the King James Version, the Everlasting Father, for the Messiah, in Isaiah's era, signified the fatherly protection and provision that ancient Near Eastern kings claimed that they provided for their subjects. Some Christians think that what this verse means is that Jesus is God the Father. That's not so. God the Father is a distinct person from God the Son, and they're both distinct persons from the Holy Spirit. You have three distinct persons in the Godhead, and yet one God. But the Everlasting Father for the Messiah in Isaiah's day signified a fatherly protection and provision that ancient Near Eastern kings claimed that they provided for their subjects. You see, the Messiah is viewed as a king. He's going to be the king of Israel. The Hebrew noun ad, meaning everlasting, means perpetually or perpetuity, duration. And it expresses the quality of the fatherhood of the Messiah. Messiah eternally is a father to his people. Now and forever, he guards his people and he supplies their needs, much like a father would do. Dr. E.J. Young supported this claim by citing the ancient Babylonian king Hammurabi, who likened himself as a natural father for his people since he had supposedly established perpetual safety for his people. See, the father in the ancient Near East was seen as not only the head of the house, but he protected his family and his people who were around him. Abraham, in his day, when there were city-states instead of nations, there was not any police force around. So Abraham, we know, had 317 soldiers that he trained and that he had with him. And they were his entourage that provided protection for his family, for his herds, and his property around him. And so fathers were seen as very, very important. They partially carried the role of today's father, but they also carried the role of a fireman or the chief of police, National Guard and everything. They covered all those grounds. So Messiah's title of the Everlasting Father suggests God's supply of lasting safety for his people. Instead of trusting God for safety from the threat of an invasion by the armed or the Aramean Israel invasion, Judah's king Ahaz had hired the Assyrians to attack this coalition, so God would let the Assyrians, on whom Judah had relied to invade her as a great threat to Jerusalem's welfare, and that way lead Judah to rely on the Lord. So God did not want people relying on other nations for protection. He wanted them to rely on him. So since Judah had come to rely upon the Assyrians, he was going to allow the Assyrians to come down and to threaten them, to teach them to rely on him, and that's exactly what happened. However, Judah was Emmanuel's land, so the Everlasting Father, the Messiah, would defend Judah from Assyria as Emmanuel. And Emmanuel in Hebrew means with us is Elohim, or with us is God. We translate it, God is with us, and he was with Judah. And this promise was fulfilled when the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ himself, slew 185,000 enemy Assyrian soldiers in one night as they ominously camped outside the city of Jerusalem. They'd surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They were planning to attack it. This is the most formidable force in that particular era. And the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ slew 185,000 of these men in one night. And the king, Sennacherib, decided he better get on home. So he went home. He didn't fight. And in his own home, his own son slew him in his own temple. Now, being Judah's everlasting father, Christ in the nation's history always ministers to give it safety. What I'm giving you in section 4 here is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. It's just a sample of the many ways in which the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ throughout Israel's history was working to protect her and to provide her. Back in Genesis chapter 18, 1 to 15, the angel of the Lord enabled aged Abraham and Sarah to produce Israel's ancestor, Isaac. Remember, it was the Lord that visited him? And he said, a year from now, you're going to have a son. This is the angel of the Lord who's visiting them. Sarah laughed at that, and so the angel of the Lord heard Sarah laughing behind him, even though she laughed silently to herself. And he said, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah was upset, and she says, I didn't laugh. And he said, no, you did. You laughed. And sure enough, they did have a son within the next year. In Genesis 22, 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord saved Isaac from death as a sacrifice by Abraham on Mount Moriah. See, God had told Abraham to take his son Isaac. Isaac would have been about 20 years of age at this time. Take him up to Mount Moriah that he would show him and then sacrifice him there. And as Abraham tied his son up, the son let him tie him up. And he'd raised the knife. He was about ready to bring it down and plunge it into his son to kill him. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, stopped him and said, no, now I know that you love me, you're going to obey me. And then the Lord had provided a ram who was caught in the thicket by his horns, and that ram was the substitute for Isaac. And later, of course, we found out Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. And that's where the temple in Jerusalem is. But that's where God saw the needs of Abraham and Isaac. And then in Genesis chapter 48, verses 15 and 16, the angel of the Lord saved Jacob, another ancestor of Israel, from his trials. And that included the threat of poverty when he was cheated out of his wages 10 times by his uncle Laban in Genesis chapter 31, 7 through 12. And the threat of death by his estranged brother Esau when Jacob was helpless before him in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 to chapter 33, verse 17. In fact, near the end of his life, Jacob talked to Pharaoh and said, my life has been few in days and much in trouble. And that's true. He lived on the edge, so to speak. In Exodus chapter 3:2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush to call him to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land. The angel of the Lord, once again, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who called and led Moses. In Exodus 14:19 and 20 and 23-31, the angel of the Lord, this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus again, protected Israel from harm by the pursuing Egyptian chariot army at the Red Sea. And then he destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea while delivering Israel completely unharmed. In Exodus 23, verses 20-21, the angel of the Lord, once again the Lord Jesus Christ, went before Israel to give her military victory in conquering the Canaanites so that Israel's people could inhabit the promised land. And then, as we already spoke before, in 2 Kings 19:35, the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 of the threatening Assyrian army that had invaded Judah and surrounded Jerusalem in King Hezekiah's day. And someday, in Zechariah chapter 14, 1-4, the angel of the Lord, as the incarnate Christ at his second coming to earth, will destroy Israel's foes in the campaign of Armageddon. There's going to be a bunch of Gentile nations that have surrounded Jerusalem and that will be attacking Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to destroy them. And he's going to destroy them by just speaking the word with his mouth, and it will destroy the enemies right there. This deliverance will overcome the work of demons who have deceived the ungodly to gather them to oppose Christ's return, according to Revelation chapter 16, 12 through 16. So the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, has always been active in coming to the aid of his people, and he will continue to be active until he puts down all the enemies of his people. So the lesson is, Messiah Jesus Christ, throughout the history of his people, always provides safety for them as they rely on him by faith as their everlasting Father. See, Jesus is an everlasting Father. He's a Father of eternity for his people. That's a wonderful, wonderful calling. So in order for us to get in on the blessings of the everlasting Father, we have to be one of his children. And in order to become a child of God, you have to apply what we're telling you under the application section number 1. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. See, the Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. Not one of us is innately righteous within himself. And the wages of sin is separation from God and the lake of fire. It's death. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He gave his life on the cross in our place, in your place, and in my place. And he died, he was buried, he bodily rose again. If we put our faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection in our behalf, then we are given eternal life and we become children of God. And then he becomes an everlasting Father. And then secondly, may we rely on Christ, our everlasting Father, for what perpetual safety we need in the church era today to fulfill his callings for us. Now I'm going to mention this. On the issues of concern in our introduction, Christ as our everlasting Father who gives us perpetual safety will meet our financial needs, according to Philippians 4:10-19, and needs of safety from violent criminals, Ezra chapter 1:1-4 with Ezra 8:21-32, that we might fulfill his calling for us if we rely on him by faith. Now this doesn't mean that you can never lose your life at the hands of a criminal. What it does mean is that if you're doing the will of God, that as you're doing the will of God and you're relying on him by faith, he provides everything you need financially, and he provides everything you need by way of safety from violent criminals so that you can fulfill his will. See, a Christian who's in the will of God and has an assignment to do, he can't be slain. He can't die until that assignment is done. And when his assignment is done, then he goes home to be with the Lord. But the safest place to be is in the will of God. Now, as for spiritually secure oversight in church institutions, and let me just stop here. I know that people think that if you come to a Bible-teaching church and there are saved Christians there, that the church is a safe place. Generally, that's so. But that's not always so. I've been pastoring Epoch Church for 41 years. I've pastored other churches before that about 5 years. Throughout my pastorates in the churches that I've been at, from where I sit as a pastor, I have always seen Satan active even within the church. Now, that may surprise you, because a lot of times you think things are peaceful. On the surface, they may be, but underneath, there's always a work. And the reason for that is the church is a shiny brass target. If Satan can remove the credibility of a church, then he can do tremendous damage. And so I want you to know that it's actually, from my perspective, a war zone. But I'm going to tell you how to deal with that. Christ, the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and now our incarnate Lord, he's already in the flesh, provided invaluable insight in the Matthew 13, 1-52 parables on avoiding spiritual harm and being edified in today's churches as follows. And this you'll find applies not only to churches, it applies to marriages, families, businesses, governments, any institution where human beings are involved. These aired parables are meant for Christ's servants to understand, according to Matthew 13, 10, and 11, and they guide his servants on the harsh spiritual challenges they will face during the eras between Christ's rejection by Israel and his second coming to establish his kingdom. That's a very broad time frame, but it also includes the church. The first four parables predict the spiritual trials that Christ's servants will face in discipling others, and the last four parables teach how Christ's servants are supposed to handle those trials in spiritual victory. Thus, the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 3-23, predicts that as Christ's servants are used of him to proclaim God's word, most hearers will initially respond positively. But due to their varying degrees of victory over Satan, which is hard ground, the sin nature, that's stony ground, and the world, that's weeded ground, just a minority of the hearers will mature, with varying degrees of maturity due to their varying degrees of victory over Satan, over the sin nature and the world. See, even those who mature, they're going to bear 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. There's a variety. The parable of the wheat and the tares, now the tares is a King James version. If you have another version, it's actually weeds, foretold how Satan will secretly plant unbelievers amongst them. For unbelievers and immature believers act alike, according to 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. And Satan, by this action, will try to discourage Christ's servants from proclaiming God's word. God will not remove the unsaved from the groups until the last judgment to avoid upsetting the discipling of weak believers. Now, with unbelievers mingled with believers, Satan will influence the groups to expand, so that the demons will actually enter the groups. That's the birds nesting in the branches. The birds are always bad in the parables. The prediction of the parable of the mustard seed. In fact, I learned from a man that he had heard a Hebrew leader who had been a rabbi indicate that a mustard seed growing into a tree that's as big as producing places for birds to nest, that's a strange mustard seed. That's something that is awkward. So Satan is going to allow these groups of people to grow and expand enormously so he can infect them. Then the parable of the leaven in Matthew 13, 33 predicts that in the growth of these groups, Satan will secretly corrupt them with errant beliefs. We know that because Matthew 16, 6-12 is the only other passage in Matthew that alludes to leaven. And there it is called false teaching. Now, though all this satanic activity will oppress God's servants, they are to respond to it by seeking out edifying truths from the Old Testament, that's the parable of the hid old treasure in Matthew 13, 44, and the New Testament, that's the parable of the new unsold pearl of great price in the marketplace, Matthew 13, 45-46, and delivering these truths to hearers as God's faithful stewards. That's the parable of the householder in Matthew 13, 51-52. In order to disciple those who apply God's truth. Now, the Lord promised to remove unbelievers from groups of believers in the last judgment. That's the parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13, 47-50. And he did that to encourage his servants. So God's servants, meanwhile, were to keep focused on Bible exposition for God's great eternal reward, Matthew 13, 43. So every human institution where Scripture is expounded, I don't care if it's a marriage, it's a family, a church, a school, this could be a Christian school as well, a business, a government, etc., can become a spiritual war zone. However, God blesses the heart of each believer who heeds his truths in spite of the war zone's face. You see, Satan is the god of this world, and he has access to institutions in this world all over the place, and he can infiltrate them. He's very brilliant, he's very gifted, and he can bring unbelievers in, and he can even take believers, he can take believers captive to do his will, as we learned last week. So, God, however, blesses the heart of each believer who heeds his truths in spite of the war zone's face. Now, hopefully you understand I'm tipping my hand. This is why I'm so committed to expounding Scripture, expounding Scripture, expounding Scripture. Okay? That's the thing. Satan cannot stop the power of God's Word. And when you're preaching the Word of God, it gets through to those who want to hear it. To those who don't want to hear it, it won't permeate. But those who do, it does a tremendous work. And someday, when we get into eternity, it's going to be a lot different. God's going to remove all the influences of the evil one. He's going to remove all unbelievers, and it'll just be believers. Then everything will be heavenly, but not now. We are living in a world that is a war zone. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we rely on our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the perpetual safety we need to every realm of life and ministry to fulfill his calling for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Father throughout eternity for his people. And he's with us today. He's going to be with us 10 trillion years from now after the rapture and after we're into the eternal state. And what a privilege that once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's our Father of eternity, and he protects us, he guides us, he equips us. And I ask, Father, that as believers, we would come to rely upon that Father figure that we have, that great Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might function well and function with spiritual blessing no matter what we face in this life. I also ask, Father, that if there is anyone in our presence who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, or someone who may be listening on the MP3 with the same condition, that they would see their need of putting their faith in Christ. The world in which we live is increasingly a difficult and a spiritually declining world. It's a hostile world to that which is edifying and truthful. There's no question about it. That they might see their need to put their faith in Christ, that they would do so, that they might have eternal life and come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.